if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. And it's a great privilege to be with you this morning and open up God's Word. I have been really enjoying the study of 1 John. Not being here every week is definitely a bummer, but being here throughout the series has been good to kind of track with where you've been and what you guys have been learning along the way. How many of you know that we are routine people? We like to do the same things, basically in the same order, all the time. Are you guys routine people at all? See, I need to get a little bit out of the light. I'm kind of like that routine person as well. Every morning I get up around the same time. I go downstairs. I get out my special type of oatmeal, and I get it made, and I put it in the microwave, and then put just a half a cup of a special, you know, low-fat milk in there, and then I have part of my protein drink, and then I'll have a banana typically, and then I'll go off to the gym, and that most days of the week is around 4:45, 5 in the morning, something like that. Going off to the gym, do about 10 miles on the elliptical machine, and try to just go, and very like, this is what I do. And then lunch, I come home, and it's the same type of rhythm and routine that's there. And I find as church people, we do a lot of the same routine over and over and over again. And we have this one thing that I think the scripture is going to really bring to light this morning. This one thing that we do is that we trust people who say, I'm a Christian, that every word that comes out of their mouth really is true. Especially those that open up the Word like I am this morning as a pastor. And we're like, well, it must be true because it's a pastor. Now, this is kind of a tension-filled kind of discussion because we open the Word, we look at it, and because I'm a pastor, it's like there's something that says, yeah, I should trust exactly what's being said. And yes, the Bible will definitely teach that you should. However, as a church, we should also be evaluating the Word together and saying, is that really true? Does it really fall in line with what the rest of Scripture teaches? And this isn't something we do individually, but we should be doing this as a church. We should be evaluating the Word that's brought before us and say, is that really from God? And see, oftentimes in our own flesh and in our sin, we will reject the Word that's spoken if it steps on our own autonomy or it steps on our desires of the flesh to do the things that we ought not to do, but we want to still be in that sin. And we say, oh, we should reject that. Clearly, that was just cultural for that day. And so we become pickers and choosers of the Word of God, which really, we have to know the Word to be able to evaluate the messages of the Word to know, is this clearly from God or is this not from God? And that's the context of what's happening in the text and in all of 1 John. That's what's kind of being thrown out there. There's a false gospel that's there. There's antichrists that are coming in and they're distorting the Word of God. And he's saying, you need to know the Word. And there's people in our culture today, and maybe you in this church. I know in the church that I pastor every week, there are people who says, I've been sitting in the pew or sitting in the auditorium, wherever you meet, for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. And they say, I don't really know the Word of God the way that I should know the Word of God. And it's not that it's not being taught to them. It's just that they're not disciplined because their routine of life doesn't open the Word of God on a regular basis to know what's there. What's happening on a macro level? What does the forest look like? And what does it look like really up close to the tree and its branches and its leaves? We have to know the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. As we look into this text today, we need to be aware of the culture that we live in. The title of the message is Test the Spirits. I want to read this quote, and it talks about pluralism in our culture. We have so many different messages that are out there. It's been said that every 2 to 5 years, the content of the internet doubles. Every 2 to 5 years, the content of the internet doubles. And so we have information overload that surrounds us. And one writer says this, the gospel is news of what has happened. It's the good news of Christ. The problem of communicating it in a pluralist society is that it simply disappears into the undifferentiated ocean of information. It represents one opinion among millions of others. It cannot be the truth, since in a pluralist society, truth is not one, but many. It may be true for you, but it cannot be true for everyone. To claim that it is true for everyone is simply arrogance. It is permitted as one opinion among many. It's from a book entitled The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. So if there's all these messages out there, and it says, all the ways are the way to God, all the ways lead to salvation, if there really is an afterlife, if there really is a need for salvation, if there's every way is the way, then when we stand and say, no, the Bible says there's only one way, then we're at an impasse. And quite frankly, from an apologetics approach, whenever they're saying every way is the way, then they by default logically are excluding the way of the Bible, because we say, no, there's only one way, which defeats their whole argument that says that every way is the way, because we're saying, no, there's only one. You see, they can't stand in the face of each other. So what do we do? So should we just give up on the gospel? Well, of course not. We're not going to give up on the gospel. Should we keep it to ourselves and just say, well, this is just for us inside of the church. It's not for anyone else. Well, no, that's not what we're called to. We'd be rejecting the very Bible that we say we believe in. Or should we dig deeper into the Bible for better understanding of what we ought to do and how we ought to live? Of course we should. One of the most powerful and insightful passages in Scripture I know says this. It's up on the screen. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not, this is key, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. See, the church of Jesus Christ should be known for standing firm in the Word of God. He has revealed Himself. We should be known as the people of God who know what He has said to us. And to our shame as a Christian culture, I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking in general. Christians today, we don't know what's in the Word of God. We say, I like the New Testament. I want to ignore the Old Testament because it's too difficult to understand. Who even can pronounce the names of those people? Or I really like the book of James because the James is just so helpful. And so I just want to sit on that. Can my entire Christian experience of the Bible just be out of one book? Well, of course not. It needs to be the whole counsel of God. We are Christians called to declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. And if we're to declare that, we need to know the difference between the darkness and the light. So we can't just look at what's happening in the physical realm around us. We need to be understanding what's happening in the spiritual realm. And the Word of God says over and over again that we have a real enemy. And He is waging war on the souls of people around us, within the church and outside of the church. And yet in our routine, in our habits, in our habitual ways, we tend to just ignore it. I mean, I'm looking out right now, and many of you are sitting in the exact same row, in the exact same seat that you've sat in every time I've been here. You're proving the point that we're habitual people. Now, some of you are great when it comes to being in the Word, but I would just, I'm not a betting person, but if I was, I would say, listen, we could probably do better when it comes to the time that we spend in the Word of God. We could prioritize our day better in the Word of God. Even as a pastor, I have to be in the Word of God hours a week. And yet I lay in bed at night and say, God, I just want to know You better. I want to know You more. And there's this internal drive that's there that says, I want to pursue You. And yet everything in life, as I'm going down through life, I see billboards on the side of the road. And it's like, I want to pursue You, but oh, look over there. I want to pursue You, but check that out. All you can eat wings. Awesome. You know, there's something that just pulls our attention in different directions all the time. And we lose sight of the spiritual battle around us. See, a battle indeed is raging for the hearts, minds, and souls of men, women, and children all around us. Before we go to the first John text, check this out. John 10:10. The thief, our enemy, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. How's he doing in the world around us? He's doing a pretty good job, isn't he? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's constantly prowling around. He might be going after you. He might be going after your friends. He might be going after your spouse. He might be going after your children or your parents or your coworker. He's constantly at work around us. And yet in our routine, we don't stop to see it as much as we should. It's true that we could all have eyes to see more clearly the things that Jesus sees and wants us to see. Where truth is proclaimed, no, there is a real enemy prowling around disguising himself as an angel of light. We must be watchful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light," which means that the truth that we are longing for, 100% truth, is found in the Word of God. But Satan doesn't come along, you know, with his pitchfork and looking like the devil that we see in cartoons and all that other stuff. No, he comes along looking like that seductive woman. He comes along looking like that higher paycheck. He comes along saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you about 95 to 98% truth, and I'm going to distort about 2 to 5% of it." I have a pilot in our church, a retired pilot. He comes out to all of our weekly classes and the church. And he's a great guy, just turned 70 years old. And Jim and I have these conversations sometime. And I said, "I like to fly." And over the last few years, I've flown really around the world in different opportunities, church planting endeavors, mission trips type things, different conferences, meeting with people. It's great. But when I get on the plane, I'm like, how is it that we're going to take off, we're going to go above the clouds, we can't see what's below us, and we're going to land exactly where we should in the time frame that we are supposed to land, almost to the minute? How does that work? And I said, "Jim, what would it look like if we were just 2 degrees off course?" We take mission trips down to the Dominican Republic. What if we're just 2 degrees off course when we take off from Pittsburgh and go down? He says, "Well, 2 degrees over 5 hours will take you somewhere, depending on which 2 degrees you're off, might take you somewhere out into the South Atlantic Ocean or the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. You're going to be way off." See, Satan's not trying to make us like turn 180 degrees the other way. He just wants us to be 2 to 5 degrees off. And there's no time like the present that we need to know our doctrine. We need to know what we believe, because the enemy is getting a stronghold when it comes to the political forces in the world, when it comes to the religious leaders of the world. We need to stand firm. Test the spirits. Here's our text. 1 John 4, 1-6. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard one was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What I'd like to do is just go through these 6 verses. One verse at a time, and explain some examples out and what this really looks like and what's really the meaning behind the text. So here we go. Verse 1. When it's talking about do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, what is that spirit? We're not talking about the Holy Spirit there. We're talking about this. It's the spiritual source of teaching or truth. So as a pastor, as a Christian, as a disciple maker, I need to be in tune with the Spirit of God that's within me. We'll talk about this a little bit later. But that Spirit of God should be working himself out from the heart, from the soul within us, and teaching us through the mouths of people the words of God. His Spirit, divine Spirit, is giving us physical words to say. But he's saying not everyone has the Spirit of God. Many come as wolves in sheep's clothing. elders, for example, in a church are to guard sound doctrine. Means we're talking about the primary things of Scripture. We should just sniff out, hey, that's 2% off. That's 2 degrees off. That's a problem. Oh, you're being so tight. No. The Bible calls us to be tight with what the Word of God says. So the Spirit is the spiritual source of teaching or truth. It is from God if it aligns with His Word. Now keep in mind that we hear from God in three distinct ways. We hear from God from His Word. We hear from God in prayer. And we hear from God through other believers. But all three have to be in sync with each other. If one of them doesn't align, there's a problem. When someone comes to us and says, hey, the Lord told me to do this. He told me to divorce my husband or my wife simply because He wants me to be happy. That's not from the Spirit of God, because the Bible clearly teaches against that. Just a real simple example. So He speaks that way, and they cannot contradict each other. Similarly, in verse 1, if we're to test the spirits, then we also need to know when it's demonic or when it's satanic. So it is demonic or satanic if it distorts the truth of God's Word. You can go all the way back to the garden in Genesis, and we see a distortion of the truth. Did God really say? Well, let me think about this. The moment that she started to think about, did God really say, and Adam being right there, was the moment of the fall. Because we started to question the very Word of God that was clear to our forefather, our foremother. It distorts the Word. If it distorts the Word of God, then it is demonic or satanic spirit. Number 2, if it denies God's power or authority over creation, salvation, or consummation, the end of all things, then it is not of God. It is from the demonic force or satanic force. Number 3, if it gives credit to God for some unexplained phenomenon that's counter His character. So God is revealing that through the current UFO phenomenon that's out there, that there truly is life on other planets, and those other planets are in sync with us, and God is doing it. Well, we have to stand back and say, what does God's Word really say about this? And there's lots of events that people chalk up as being God and says, come, follow me. We have different televangelists on TV. I have a relative who went and saw one of those televangelists during one of those proclaimed healing services. And clearly, I mean, clearly, the words that he says is far out of what Scripture teaches. And my mom, whenever she was in this room, because she follows all sorts of experiential type things, when she was there, she says, I felt, when he raised his hands, I felt energy just shockwave through the room. My mom's been in church for decades. And I said, beware. That is counter the gospel and counter what the Word of God actually teaches. He is a false prophet for all of these reasons that the Bible would lay out against him. And don't you know that there is a spirit, there is the prince of the air who has authority over the metaphysical things of this world. He still has some authority. Beware. Number 4, is demonic or satanic if it glorifies anyone or anything above the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. For example, a prosperity gospel that says, hey, God is all about you. He wants everything for you. You just name it, claim it as you're driving to work. You want that parking space right at the front door. Well, you just, in the name of Jesus, you say that, listen, the gospel isn't about us. It's primarily about the Father and Christ exalted. And we, by God's grace and mercy, are benefactors of that. But we're not the primary bullseye on the target when it comes to the gospel. Christ is. And only Christ is. So a prosperity gospel says all He wants is for you to be wealthy, rich. And it takes different verses out of context. Only uses one verse at a time, such as like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, give you hope in a future. We'll say that to someone who's just terminally diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and the child is 7 years old. How does that verse apply? We need to understand the context of where the verse is coming from. Legalism in our day is equally corrupt. We can't earn our way to heaven. We're not going to be in better standings by God. His grace far surpasses our works. Another one that comes out that's so subtle is pluralism. All around us, there's all sorts of ways. I have a neighbor next door who believes in 3 million gods, has 2 children, named their children after their gods. And they say all the time, I can't keep up with all the gods. I'm like, we're trying to know the one. We go outside and we're shoveling snow, and the neighbor's like, wow, I wonder which god brought all this snow. I was like, I know. I mean, it's a crazy, crazy world we live in. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He's come in the flesh. So, see, there's key distinctives. These are primary doctrines that every believer must know. So up on the screen you see this. Jesus is the Creator. Some people think that Jesus didn't come on the scene until Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's just not true. The Word of God says that without Him, nothing was made. Jesus made us, John 1:3. Without Him, nothing was made. So He is the Creator. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Romans 11. All things are about Christ in its origin. He made everything out of nothing. That is one primary doctrine. Number two primary doctrine is the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus became us. Fully God, fully divine, left the throne of heaven, the majesty, the glory, the presence of all of this transcendent environment that we can't even wrap our minds around. And He left it in full humility, Philippians 2. He came in the flesh, fully God, became man for us. He became us. We needed a perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice to the Lamb of God to save the sins of the world. Number three, after He went to the cross, was resurrected from the dead. Philippians 2 says that Christ, that the Father exalted Him and gave Him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. In Colossians it says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, that He is our mediator between God and man. I was just in Romania in May, and when I was in Romania, we went to an Orthodox church, and as we walked in, there was this big old like portrait of Mary, and then it had this little inscription below, and it says, "Behold the mediator between God and man." There are millions of people who are getting sucked into false gospels all around us in the name of we are Christians. And John here, the writer here, the elder here, saying beware. Be watchful. He's seated on the throne. Colossians says all who are in Christ, He has hidden us with Him. Our lives are already hidden with Him. How glorious is that? That should blow us away. That should take us out of our rhythm of habitual life, that He is seated there next to the Father. We're hidden in Christ. He's taken all of our sin. He's covered them by His blood. It should lead us to worship. It should lead us to sacrifice. It should lead us to bold proclamation of this one gospel that is founded and rooted in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus holds all authority. The Great Commission starts with that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. We can't even live up to the call of the gospel if we don't know what the gospel really is. We have a world around us that says, I'm a good enough Christian because I've been in church. I was at the gym yesterday, and I assume a boyfriend, girlfriend came in. Maybe it was a married couple, but the girl, she was going to town on the treadmill. She was just going away, going away, going away. And the guy that she's with just standing on the treadmill next to just kind of leaning in and talking. I'm like, bro, that's still nothing for you. I'm just saying, that's doing nothing for you. See, just standing in a gym and standing on a treadmill doesn't make you fit. Sitting in the church doesn't make us mature. We have to do the exercise and the work of being in the Word. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, what I want to do on this verse, and instead of going into all sorts of theology about the Antichrist, because that's already come up in 1 John, here's what I want to do. I want to sit on one aspect that is everywhere under the name of Christianity and under the idea of we hold a Bible, this is what they're claiming. And it's the idea of Arianism. Have you heard of Arianism before? Do you know what Arianism is? Today, class, we're going to learn about Arianism, okay? So here's the idea. You need to beware of Arianism. Originated in the 4th century AD, it asserts Jesus doesn't share the same essence with God and does not share his divine nature with eternity and authority. You got to understand this. Everything in our faith revolves around who is Jesus. Not who was Jesus, who is Jesus Christ. Everything. And Arianism is this subtle way that the enemy is coming in and he's taken us 2-5% off. And by the way, taken us much further than that over time. Here's examples of Arianism, New Age movement. One of the ways, I'm not going to blatantly call out yoga as being demonic. I'm not in favor personally of yoga for its roots and what it stands for. But New Age is just swept across our country in many, many ways. New Age, Eastern mysticism, bells, smells, all of these things that just one with the earth. They believe that you're going to be reincarnated, be a better person, so that at one day the end result will be that you will be a drop that just falls into the ocean. That's it. That doesn't sound too hopeful to me, does it to you? The New Age Jesus, they say Jesus was a guru or a master. Jehovah's Witness. You want to talk about people bold in their faith? Jehovah's Witness. They believe Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Mormonism. They have a little symbol on top of all of their temples, Moroni. I'm just thinking if your main angel or leader is, the name is Moron, I'm thinking you shouldn't be following. Just saying, just putting it out there. I don't know. They would claim that it's Jesus is Lucifer's brother. Islam, one of Allah's prophets. So many people in a pluralistic world, they haven't even stopped to study. They believe that Allah is the same as God that we worship. Totally different. I believe that God is a force and he's not personal. That all of their hope for salvation is in their works, and never really heard the message of grace. And what's happening across the world, praise God, is that there are Muslims that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because they're finding, no, this makes far more sense. And the Spirit of God is drawing them to himself. We've got to beware of Arianism. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. This is amazing. You are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our overcomer. Many people, here's another false gospel that's out there. This understanding that Jesus is our Savior. And we say a prayer and then we're all good to go. And then maybe hopefully one day when you mature in the faith, you will come to Jesus as your Lord. No, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we believe and we confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we bow the knee and conversion happens at that moment. Ephesians 1 says that the Spirit of God is given to us as a seal in our conversion. It's not like, oh, I said the prayer, I'm good to go. And then later on, oh, he's going to fill me. Yes, we're overly filled with the Spirit, but we already have the deposit of the Spirit at our conversion. That means that we can boldly proclaim the message of the gospel from the day that we bow the knee to Jesus and surrender. The word of God is clear. Jesus said, in this life you're going to have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. His Spirit in believers is greater than the prince of the air. The one is raising all sorts of red flags out there, all sorts of chaos, all sorts of craziness, people blowing themselves up all over the place, people driving into crowds of people all over the place, people who are having crazy attacks on coworkers, all in the name of some sort of religion. And yet what makes us distinct is they'll know that we're Christians by our love. Are people even around us to see the love of Christ in us? Putting ourselves out there to be around them. He's saying that the spirit that's within me and the spirit that's within you is greater than the prince of the air. Well, we can never see this any clearer than in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, which I would say is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. And I just want to go through this. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Meaning, from the beginning, we were all following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's our enemy. He's starting this all in the spiritual realm. We're following. We think we're just following fame. We're following wealth. We're following success. No, we're actually following the prince of power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's a beautiful baby that you have there. Well, thank you. What a blessing. Yes. You looking forward when the baby walks? Yes. You looking forward when the baby talks? Depends. We'll see. But why is it that the child's first words almost always are no? Because a child is born as a child of wrath, set on a course to follow the prince of the air, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's a gift. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We serve a good God, all founded in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. In the original language, we're his poem. He's writing the story, his story on us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. How are we supposed to know the good works of God unless we know, until we know the Word of God? Believers are born of God. He's making this profound statement here in verse 4. You are from God and have overcome the Antichrist. You are from God and you are more powerful because of he who is in you than he that's over the course of this world in the air. We have authority in Christ. We have power in Christ. We have security. We have the Word of God. And he's given us the Spirit to understand what that Word is even saying. This should blow us away. Verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. This reminds me of a passage in 2 Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, this young pastor, and he says, hey, listen, there's a day coming, be on guard, there's a day coming where people don't want to hear and don't want to sit under the authority of God's word. See, as Christians, we are called to be under the authority of the Bible. We're called to be under the authority of our God. Did you know that the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, I'm calling people out because the Bible does. History does. They don't say that we are under the Bible. No, they say that the Bible came from the church, therefore the church has authority over the Bible. Think about how subtle that is. They still use the Bible. But they have authority over it because they say it comes from them. But John 1 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning Christ is the Word. We sit under the authority of the Word. See the difference? See, the reality is people don't want to sit under sound teaching. So 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Oh, that's passé. That sounds like more for my grandparents. God knows my heart. He knows my situation. Me and God alone, we're fine. No. People don't want to sit under that. Well, I'll just be a part of church when it's convenient, like Christmas, Easter, when someone dies and someone gets married. We have a culture that says that's enough. When we read the Bible, we clearly know that's not enough. Not if we really believe what it says. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is what's happening in the first century church. Constantly being called out into myths. Because they want to accumulate people that says, hey, we don't need to talk about sin anymore. We don't need to talk about your sin anymore. Let's just talk about all the good things. Now, are there good things in the Word of God? Of course. But again, we have to be in the Word to know what it says. Verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. There's the proof in the pudding. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, people struggle or refuse to sit under sound teaching. Many don't want to submit themselves to God, His Word, and or Christ's design for His church. Many don't want to do that. In fact, in our culture, the other subtle thing that's coming in is this: consumerism is going nuts in our culture, and especially in the church. I can be a part of this church on Sunday morning just because it's so just like down-home family. It's great. But on Wednesday night, there's a killer children's program down the road. And we're going to take our kids to that children's program. And then we're going to be a part of this over here and this over here. And the people never connect into a body where they grow, where they are rebuked, where they are spurred on in the faith, where they really sense accountability and give accountability. Because we believe in consumerism. We're prone not to talk about the difficulties of living a life of faith. We're prone not to talk about money. We're not talking about hospitality. We stay away from issues of homosexuality. We stay away from all of these cultural hot buttons. You know why we do that? Do you know why we do that? Because the prince of the air has gotten into our head and said we can't talk about those things. But the Word of God already has talked about those things. And the elder here who's writing it says, stand true to it. If there's one thing that's such a difficult part of being a pastor and being an elder is that the more that you know the Word of God and the more that you call people to respond to the Word of God, the more susceptible people are to say, that sounds too hard, and they walk away. Or they say to your face the things that they think you want to hear, and then they walk away and do whatever the heck they want to do. It's about ripping your guts out. Grieves. Many nights, just grieves. We had a person who visited our church recently, actually then joined the church, relatively new Christian. This person said, I don't think I can be around the church anymore, but me and God are okay. No. And I said, why is it that you feel like you can't be around the church? Because everybody asks where I've been. If I miss a week, they're like concerned about me. I said, people care and they love you. Oh, no, I don't feel that way. I find it to be pressure to live this out. I sent all sorts of scripture passages, all sorts of testimonies of what the church community is for and what it's like. And even still, well, maybe one day we can sit down and talk, but I don't know when that's going to be. People struggle. So what do we do? In conclusion, the Bible tells us in many places, stand firm as soldiers of Christ. Stand firm. Just like we read earlier, put on the whole armor of God. And we have one weapon of offense. What's the one weapon of offense we have? One weapon. The Word. The Word of God is our only weapon of offense. Everything else is a weapon of defense. So we're supposed to stand firm in our faith. We're supposed to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, which we just went through. We're supposed to test the spirits. Is that of God? Is that not of God? Now listen, this is not just for one person to do. This is a church activity together. We should be sound in our doctrine together. We should confess Christ as Lord. I don't think there's a greater question that's asked in all of Scripture Then when Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember the Arianism? Well, you're a prophet. You're a guru. You're Lucifer's brother. How crazy is that? Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" When we say Jesus Christ, Christ means Messiah. Christ means anointed one. Who do we say that Jesus is? Is he really the Christ? Is he the one that's foretold over 400 times through the Old Testament? Is he the one that really came to save, seek and save the lost? Is he the one who really lived the perfect life? Is he the one who went to the cross for us on our behalf? Did he take the beating for us? Did he take the nails? Did he wear the crown of thorns for us? Did he die before his death? Did he say, "It is finished," that the consequences for sin were paid for, that the wrath of God was taken? Did he go into the grave? Did he rise again? Was he witnessed by 400 to 500 people who saw him? And did he ascend saying, "You will be my witnesses. Go and proclaim and make disciples of Jesus Christ"? Is that the Jesus Christ? Who do you say that Jesus is? We have to know who he is. We confess Christ as Lord. We confess him. We're bowing under the authority of his word. And then we trust the Holy Spirit who is within us. So right before Jesus ascended, he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." In the original language of that word witnesses, we have the root word of martyr. You will be faithful to my name, even if it costs you your life. Are we soldiers with that aim? Have we understood the call? Ephesians 1, the Spirit's been given us as a seal. And then, finally, stay deeply connected to the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This past Monday, did you guys have fireworks on the 3rd or 4th? What did you have down here? On the 4th. See, up our way, it's about saving tax dollars. And so they did it on the 3rd, so they didn't have to pay overtime to people, okay? That's what they did. And so at the local park, all these people came together, and it had rained and rained and rained. And so we went to a friend's house, and then we walked about 3/4 of a mile through the woods, through mud, up the hill, over to a place. We put down a tarp, put down blankets. We had all sorts of kids there, and we're watching the fireworks, you know? And two things that really stood out to me on that. One has to do with the path, and one has to do with their habits. Okay, so here's the path. We're walking back. It's dark. Everyone has their cell phone because you don't need flashlights anymore because cell phones have flashlights, right? And so we're walking through, and it is dark. And there's mud everywhere, and there's things to trip on, and there's thorny bushes that are coming out and stuff like that. And it just kind of hit me. Some of us are carrying our children. Some of us are leading children. Some of us are following other children. They're all woven into all these families that are walking there. And as we're walking back to the house, it just dawned on me. It says, this is exactly what Psalm 119, 105 is about. Your word is a light to my path. And we have people around us who don't have the word of God or don't exercise opening it up. So when we try to make decisions, we go with our gut, or we go with a counsel of many people. And his word is light to a path. The other thing that stood out to me was, right, people sit outside for 2 hours waiting for fireworks to come. It's a 25-minute show. Once they get to about 18 minutes, they start pack up to go. You're missing the best part. I mean, everybody just packs up their stuff. That you might do this. Pirates games, whatever game, depends on who's winning typically. But people pack up because they want to avoid the crowds. They want to avoid the traffic. They want to avoid the rush, whatever it is. And here's the thing. In our habitual nature, we've kind of done the same thing. Who is Christ? And then it's like zoned out. I've heard about Jesus. We zone out. Open your word. Well, that's only for a few people, the select people. No, it's for all believers. All believers, it's the light to our path. So to test the spirits, the church must be able to examine the Bible on a macro level. What's the Bible saying as a whole? The Old Testament is leading to Christ. The Gospels are about Christ. Everything that's happened in the establishment of the church through Acts to the end is all looking back to Christ, and also to the forward of his return, where all things will revolve around Christ forever in eternity. We will not get tired of there not being a need for a son, because Jesus' radiance is enough for us. That's the macro level. But we also need to look into various parts of Scripture on a micro level and saying, what does this verse mean around the context of the few verses that are there? That's how we grow. Christians, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you that we can come together and open up the pages of your word and also just see glimpses of how the enemy has distorted truth around us. God, I pray that you would make this church and the collection of churches in this region be churches that are fundamentally known for knowing the word of God and applying it in grace and truth, just like Jesus did according to John 1:14. God, may we be known of people of love and patience and mercy, but also those who stand firm in the word and say, that is a contradiction to the word of God. Put in us a desire to know you more through your word, not just to study it and feel academically accomplished, but to study it in a way that shapes our attitudes and our lives for the glory and fame of Jesus Christ. May he be exalted in Jesus' name.